Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the opportunity now to look into your book. Lord, I thank you for the many, many ways this year, 2022, that we've seen how to live by the book. And God, I pray this would be just one more area where we can receive instruction from your book as to how to live. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, all religions claim to answer the great philosophical questions of human existence. They claim to answer them. But are the answers equally valid? Take just one example. What happens when I die? Well, Hinduism says you begin a cycle of reincarnation after reincarnation. Christianity says, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Folks, both can't be true. Often, Christians are criticized for being people of the book. We're told, you need to get your noses out of a 2,000-year-old book and look at what's going on around in the world today. Well, that's a fallacious example of reasoning for two reasons. Number one, this book reveals God, and God hasn't changed. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And secondly, people haven't changed. Even though we live 2,000 years removed from the days of the early church. We live 2,000 years removed from the days of the early church. The culture in which the church thrived is not very much different than today's culture. The first century was an era of religious pluralism, materialism, hedonism, and skepticism. Sound familiar? Yet the light of the gospel penetrated the darkness of that age 2,000 years ago. And it can do so in our age. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. This morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 9, and we're going to see the birth of the church in Thessalonica. And the same principles the Apostle Paul utilized to establish that church and to bring people to Christ can effectively reach the people of our day just as it reached the people of his day. In fact, there are three overarching principles to discover in reaching people by the book. Notice, principle number one, start where people are. Start where people are. Verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Notice, this group of people in Thessalonica were already God-conscious, God-worshippers, Jews worshiping in the synagogue. And so the natural starting place for Paul was the scriptures, the Old Testament, because they believed and acknowledged and received the Old Testament. If you go to the end of the chapter, beginning around verse 16, you'll see Paul dealing with pagan philosophers. And as he talked with these pagan philosophers, he started with creation and the fact that there is one God who created everything. And we are his children by virtue of creation. You see, he changed his strategy, not the message, but he changed his strategy in approaching these different people. Now, how do we discover where people are as we try to reach them by the book? Well, notice in verse 2, it says, Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures. The word reasoned is the word from which we get our English word dialogue. Back and forth, exchange, questions, answers, conversation, back and forth. He's trying to get a reading on their spiritual life. There's a book that has been recently written, Sharing Jesus Without Fear, by William Fay. He has 5 questions to consider as we're talking with people about Christ. The number one question, the very first question is, do you have any spiritual beliefs? And then you listen. You listen as they share their beliefs. Their beliefs may be way out in left field, but you still listen respectfully because you're trying to get a read on where they are in their spiritual journey. There's another aspect of starting where people are. Not just getting a reading on their spiritual journey, but finding out where their point of need is, or their place of pain. Is this person a hurting person? Is this person a needy person? And you find that out as you interact with them. You know, I know I'm way more prominent to blah and just hit them with both barrels of the gospel than finding out where they're coming from. And then I wonder why they don't trust Christ as Savior. Chuck Swindoll wrote about his mom who loved a lady across the street who married late in life, and her husband was the center of her world. Well, one day, this husband died of a sudden heart attack. After his funeral, she began to visit the gravesite. My mother became very concerned, Chuck says, over this woman and her grief. Finally, she said to him one hot summer afternoon, Charles, I want you to pray. I'm going to take these cookies and this lemonade across the street, and I'm going to try to encourage Thelma. Just pray that her heart will be open to what I have to say. I'm going to talk to her about Jesus. And so I did. My mother wonderfully, graciously led her to Christ. Then she said to Thelma, you know, Thelma, there's something I need to mention to you. You really don't need to keep going back to the cemetery. Oh, she said, Lovell, I just have to do that. So my mother said, well, let me suggest you do it for another reason. Why don't you go back, not to try to make a connection with your husband, but to minister to other people who are trying to do that? Thelma took my mother's advice. As a matter of fact, she's the only cemetery evangelist I ever knew. There at the Memorial Park in Houston, she has led a number of people to Christ. Find out their point of pain, their point of need. So principle number one, start where they are. Principle number two, stay true to the message. Stay true to the message. In verses 2 and 3, we see two non-negotiables as we try to reach people by the book. Number one, our message must be Bible-based. Verse 2 says, the Apostle Paul reasoned with these Jewish people according to the Scriptures. Folks, do we really believe in the power of God's Word? Or is it just kind of an add-on that we tack along with our wonderful illustrations or our artistic drawings of the bridge and man and stuff? Or do we really believe in the power of God's Word? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Do you believe that? Hello, do you believe that? So as we reach out to people by the book, we need to reach them by the book. We need to realize God's Word is living and active and powerful. Secondly, not only is our message Bible-based, but our message is to be Christ-centered. Verse 3 says, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. The word explaining has the idea of to open up completely. Open up their minds completely to the Christ. This word is used 3 different times in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. In Luke 24, verses 31 and 32, notice what it says. Then their eyes were opened. That's this word, opened. And they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road? You remember the road to Emmaus, those 2 disciples? And opened the Scriptures completely to us. That's the idea of the word explaining. And then in the very same chapter, verse 45, the Scripture says, then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. Open up completely, explaining. So that's a part of our methodology. Explaining the truths of the Bible to this person with whom we're trying to reach for Christ. And then it says proving, explaining and proving. The word proving literally means to place alongside. I kind of can see the Apostle Paul with these Jewish people of placing one scripture out there and placing another scripture right alongside where they can see the connection between these 2 verses of scripture. And you place the passages of scripture right alongside the life of Christ to prove that Jesus is who he said he was. Our message must be Christ-centered. And notice what it's centered on. The person of Christ. Who he is. That Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. Friends, remember, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his office. It's who he is. Messiah. It's the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. That Jesus was the Messiah, and it was necessary for him to suffer and rise from the dead. His work. We just finished in our doctrines class, study of the doctrine of Christ. And we looked at the doctrine of Christ in two general areas. Number one, his person. Who was Jesus of Nazareth? And secondly, his work. Because you see, what he did on the cross was valuable because of who he was. And so that's that twofold description of Christ is important and is valid. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. I asked you earlier, do we really believe in the power of God's word? Now I ask you the question, do we really believe in the power of the gospel? And notice, friends, the gospel is not, and gospel means good news, the gospel is not what God will do for you if you trust Christ as your Savior. Sadly, I think many Christians sell unbelievers a false bill of goods. Oh, if you trust Christ, if you get saved, God will heal your family. Your kids will stop being crazy. Your husband will stop being mean. Your wife will start being more loving and supporting. Let's put it that way. Well, your kids may or may not stop being crazy if you get saved. Your husband may or may not stop being mean if you get saved. And your wife may begin to become more loving and kind if you get saved. But none of those things may happen. In fact, I am of the opinion that probably just the opposite will happen, especially if that loved one is not yet a Christian. Because Satan is going to do his dead level best to drive a wedge between you and God. So, Christian, don't sell unbelievers a false bill of goods. Our message is not what Jesus will do for you if you get saved. Our message is what Jesus has done for you so that you could be saved. He suffered and died on the cross and rose again so we could have eternal life. Well, there are three principles in this passage to reach people according to the book. We've seen the first two. Start with where they are and stay true to the message. Notice number three, trust God with the results. In verses 4-9, notice in verse 4, some will believe. You stay true to the message and you preach Christ and him crucified and resurrected, some will believe. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Jean Fleming in Discipleship Journal wrote something recently rapturous. Happened a few spaces down the church pew from me. The pastor announced that a young boy in our congregation named Crockett had given his heart to Christ that week. Another boy, about 4 years of age, jumped up on the seat of the pew, thrust his fist into the air, and yelled, "Yeah, Crockett!" His response was totally unselfconscious. His joy and exuberance exhilarated and rebuked me at the same time. His mother had him sitting again by her side in a second. Too bad. The entire congregation should have responded that way, including myself. We all should have been standing in the pews yelling out, "Yeah, Crockett!" Some will believe. But notice in verses 5 through 9, some will reject. It's just the nature of trying to reach people for Christ, according to the book. Some are going to believe, some will not. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city's authority, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There's another king, Jesus.'" And the people and the city's authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as a security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Now, notice something, folks. These people not believing, these people rejecting the message, had nothing to do with the one presenting the message. Hello, it was the Apostle Paul. I don't think he was inadequate in his sharing of the gospel. Another very effective communicator, Chuck Swindoll, wrote about this witnessing endeavor that he had. "I decided one day I would present the gospel to a doctor friend as we had lunch together. I drew a simple little chart that had on one side of the page a circle, God, and wrote under it, 'Holy.' Then on the other side of the page, I drew a circle representing the world, mankind, and under it the word, 'Unholy.' And then I built a bridge, a cross between God and mankind, with a cross between, and wrote the name of Christ across the horizontal bar of the cross. I was so careful to keep it simple. After lunch, I slid it across the table at that restaurant. My heart was just pounding. It was in my throat. I thought, 'He's going to believe. He's going to love this.' He looked at it, studied it for a few seconds, smiled and said, 'In 1,000 years, I could never believe that.' I couldn't have been more clear or simple. But he couldn't have been further from his interest in the truth. I said, 'Have you ever seen anything like that before?' He said, 'Nope, never in my life. Never seen it, and I'm not interested.'" You see, friends, as I've said on occasion before, we need to realize that we are not called to bring people to Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's job. What we are called to do is bring Jesus to people. So many times, I suffer the paralysis of analysis as I talk with people about Christ. And they don't respond, they don't accept. And I think to myself, oh man, I should have used that verse of scripture, or I should have told this illustration, or I should have worded it this way. No, the question is, Larry, did you share the gospel with them? And if the answer is yes, I've done what God has called me to do. God doesn't need my little illustrations, my cutesy stories, or anything like that. He just needs the gospel to be presented. If the person accepts, praise God. If that person rejects, that is on them. God is the one who brings people to themselves. So friends, whether it's the first century or the 21st century, remember people's needs and longings, hopes and disappointments, successes and failures, pretty much the same. But we have the answer in Jesus Christ. And so we need to start where they are. We need to stay true to the message. And then we need to trust God for the results. Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, that this is your message. It is your gospel. And Lord, I ask in Jesus' name, perhaps if there's someone here today who's never responded to your gospel, I ask you that today would be the day. But Lord, help every one of us as we try to reach friends and families and neighbors and co-workers for Christ in this 21st century world. Help us to realize there's no better way to do it than by the book. So Lord, help us to be good listeners. And help us be people who stay true to the message of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. And Lord, we'll trust you. We'll trust the results to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.